Okay, back to Joseph. We left off last week in...
Did he start with 46?
Yes. Uh-huh. We left off last week back in about chapter 39. And we pointed out that in chapter 38, while Joseph is basically dead to his family, in other words, while he's off the scene, while he's absent, in chapter 38, we have the story of Tamar, that Gentile woman, receiving and taking her place in Jacob's family through her father-in-law. And I think you can see the application to us, how that this time that James spoke about in Acts 15, while the Lord's absent to the world, he's also getting his wife ready. So I thought that was a wonderful picture. But anyway, getting back to our present story here in chapter 39 of Genesis, we brought out last week that the Lord, just like his figure here in Joseph, was exposed to the same temptations as we all are. And I want to go through a series of scriptures tonight as we get into this, but let's get started here. If you think about Potiphar's wife, the one that tempted Joseph here, she was a pattern, and she also followed a pattern. Our enemies will follow it as well. And it goes roughly like this. First, they will seek to win us over. If they can't do that, then they'll try to wear us down. If that doesn't work, then they'll try to cow us out of fear or shame. And finally, if that doesn't work, they'll try to legislate our cooperation and obedience through the worldly powers. We have three enemies known as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think as we go along, we might just see a little correspondence here and get into things. So we have those three enemies. Let's have somebody go to Matthew 4. And let's see, someone else to John 7. And someone to Romans 12. And whoever gets to Matthew 4, the first 10 verses there.
Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh them up into the holy city, and setteth them on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt bow, fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Okay. And you might notice that the devil tempted him with three different things. And you may see something of a correspondence here with our three enemies as we go along. Turn over then, Hagen, to chapter 13. And verses 19 through 22.
When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful.
Okay. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but there is something in these this parable of the sower. I want to notice in these verses. In 19, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. That word understandeth, with the idea of if somebody hears the gospel, what is there not to understand? Okay, I think it's a pretty simple story, pretty simple concept. But the Lord makes the point here, and understandeth it not. That word understandeth is number 4920 in the Strong's Greek, and it's actually a compound word. It's sunimi, and it comes from sun, obviously, which means together, and hanimi, which means to send or put. And the word means to comprehend, to understand, or to perceive. And the commentator goes on to say, the comprehending activity of the mind, denoted by sunimi, entails the assembling of individual facts into an organized whole, as collecting the pieces of a puzzle and putting them together. The mind grasps concepts and sees the proper relationship between them. Such understanding includes the moral and religious awareness of man's heart. When the word is confined to the sphere of mental perception, it means to hear, notice, perceive, recognize, understand, reason things out, and make sense. So when someone hears the gospel here and what the Lord is speaking of in verse 19, it's not that they don't hear the words and maybe understand the individual words or concepts, but they never put it together. We have a common saying, they don't see their need. Okay? They may and probably do understand individual things about the gospel, for instance, who Jesus was, but they never put it all together like the pieces in a puzzle. They never come to the point of realizing, oh yeah, that's me. James?
Yes, God, I've been thinking about that. We're spiritually bankrupt. And the reason why I'm saying that, and what you said, is it makes me think of that rich man. And he understood being charitable and benevolent, naturally speaking. But he didn't understand the spirit. And what I'm saying, my question is the spiritual understanding as far as the word, spiritual. Understand, naturally, you can hear it, but you can't discern it. He couldn't discern it spiritually, huh?
Sure. I mean, anybody I've ever talked to acknowledges Jesus. They know who the world says he was or claimed to be, and everybody will acknowledge that there's evil.
Yes.
But they never put it together, as you say, on a spiritual sense. So that's what this word is saying. The pieces never come together into a picture.
Right.
So, okay. Whoever's in John 7, verse 7.
The world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil.
Okay. So, there's the hatred of our enemies. Okay. Has anybody besides Walter in here been in the service? Okay, Hagen, you have. Either of you guys in combat? Okay. So, none of us in this room, now maybe some of us were in schoolyard fights as kids or something like that, but none of us in this room has ever experienced the type of combat where another person is out to kill you at all costs and at whatever effort it takes. And we can only, since none of us have been there, we can only speculate in one sense on what it's like. But we know from outside observation, it's very vicious. There's no rules of fair play. That person is out to destroy you, to take your life, no matter what it takes, any effort they can make. That's our enemies, all right? They're just as serious about ruining, if you will, our spiritual life as a natural person would be about taking our physical life, okay? So, it hates us. Now, Debbie, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. This is in John 15, 18, and 19.
If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you.
Okay. So, here, and we're talking about the world, we're going to look at these three enemies through various scriptures for each one. We're talking about the world first. The world hates us because of Christ in us. All right? He says very clearly, if you were of the world would love its own. But it hates me first, and now it hates you because I'm in you. All right? Then in chapter 16, Debbie, verse 33.
These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Okay, and then I'll have you go to chapter 17. It doesn't get much plainer than that. In the world you will have tribulation. Now, we've all experienced various types of tribulation, but the hatred of the world is one of those things. All right? It's there. The Lord said it as clearly as he could. It's going to be there. In chapter 17, Debbie, verse 14.
I have given them my word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world.
Okay. Whoever's in Romans 12, verse 2.
And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, and just another little aside here, that word conformed that's used there in Romans 12:2. It's number 4964 in the Strong's Greek. And again, it's a compound word. It's soon schematzo, soon being together, and schematzio, to fashion. And it means to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern outwardly. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed. Let's see. An expanded rendering of this verse might read, stop being molded by the external and fleeting fashions of this age, but undergo a deep inner change by the qualitative renewing of your mind. And they go on to say, such a transformation can be wrought only by the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right. So we've got conformed. Let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 3, someone to Galatians 1, and someone to Ephesians 2. And whoever gets to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19.
For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness.
Okay. The wisdom of this world is not compatible with the Lord's thinking. Galatians 1, whoever's there, verse 4.
Who gave himself for our sins
that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father.
All right. And there I would have you note that this present world is an evil one.
Yeah.
All right. You can't plaster any icing on it and make it any different. Ephesians 2, verse 2.
Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Okay. And in that verse, the word course, which you would think of as a path or something that's been laid out, it's very interesting. It's number 165 in the Strong's Greek, and it actually means breath or source of life. So according to the breath of this world, or where this world sees its source of life coming from, don't walk according to that breath. Thought that was interesting. Colossians 2, if somebody will go there, and someone to 2 Timothy 4.
You still want me to tell you about that?
Yes, thank you. Colossians 2, whoever was there, verse 8.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Okay. In this verse, that word rudiments is very interesting. Now, it's number 4747 in the Strong's Greek, and it means the basic parts of something. Okay, well, duh, rudiment. But it also has another very interesting meaning. How many of you have ever butchered an animal or field-dressed an animal? Okay, not very many. Well, the rest of you are missing out on something. What shall we call it, Walter? The aroma, the fragrance, whatever it is that emanates from a freshly butchered or killed creature. It's unique, and that's what this world. That's another meaning of this word, rudiments. It's not quite a stench, but it's an odor that's very distinctive, and it's an odor of death. And that's what the word rudiments means. Okay? All right. So let's move on now. We got somebody in 2 Timothy 4. Let's have somebody go to 1 Timothy 6. Someone else to James 1. Someone to 1 John 2. Someone to 1 Peter 1. And whoever is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Okay. I'm sorry, go ahead.
To Galatia, Titus, and Dalmatia.
Okay. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In 1 Timothy 6, whoever's there, read verse 9.
But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
Okay, that's what awaits those, especially believers, that decide to follow or fall back, if you will, into the world, like Demas. A lot of hurt. And he says foolish lusts. Okay, that's what awaits them. James 1, whoever's there, verse 27.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Okay, and then chapter 4, Tammy, verse 4.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, Thou know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Does that lay it out clear enough for us? If we're going to be a friend of the world, now obviously we can't be the Lord's enemies in heart or nature, but in purpose, we certainly can work against our own good by being in love with the things of this world. Whoever's in 1 John 2, read verse 15.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
And all I can say to that is, ouch. Okay? Who in here doesn't want to be full of the love of God? Okay? We can't be in love with the world. All right? I think the Lord himself was the one that said, you serve God or you serve mammon. Can't be a servant to both. Okay? All right. 1 Peter 1, if somebody will go there. 1 John 2, if somebody will stay there. Someone to 2 John 1. And whoever gets to 1 Peter 1, verse 4.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that they is not away, reserved in heaven for you.
Okay, and then in chapter 2, James, verse 20.
For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if then you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God.
Okay. Let me just check something on those two real quick. I want to make sure we were in the right place. No, I'm sorry, go over to 2 Peter, James. I was flipping back and forth between 2 and 1 so fast I got them mixed up. 2 Peter 1, 4.
For by are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
All right. So what I want to notice here is there's a corruption in this world. It will eat at us. It will eat at our inheritance because there's a corruption through lust. All right? And then 2:20, 2 Peter 2:20, James.
For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are in entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning.
Okay, so the world has a polluting effect on us. And then chapter 4 and verse 3. I'm sorry, whoever's in 1 John 2, verse 16. Okay, and then in chapter 4, Sean, verse 3.
And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world.
Okay, the spirit of Antichrist, that's part of this world's attitude, all right? And remember, don't forget, when you hear the term Antichrist, that Greek prefix anti doesn't mean simply against. It also means, and maybe more importantly, in the place of, a counterfeit, an imposter. Okay? Keep that in mind when you see that word Antichrist. 2 John 1, whoever's there, verse 7.
For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist.
Okay? And that's his job, is to deceive. He comes in the place of, or in the guise of the Lord. And he is out to deceive. So this is just a few verses concerning the world. Now let's look at a few verses concerning the flesh. If somebody will go to Matthew 26, someone to John 3, someone to Romans 3, someone to 1 Corinthians 15, someone to Galatians 3, and whoever's in Matthew 26, verse 41.
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Okay. John 3, whoever's there, verse 6.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit.
Okay. And I think the Lord pointed me to that one simply to realize that they don't mix. Okay? A is A, B is B. There's no crossing over. No good comes out of the one. Nothing bad comes out of the other. All right. And then chapter 6, Job, verse 63.
It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Okay. So, in the things of the Lord, the flesh profits how much?
Nothing.
Big zero. Okay. All right. Romans 3, whoever's there, verse 20.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Okay. Heard that one plenty of times and very applicable. In chapter 6, Hagen, verse 19.
I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members' service to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members' service to righteousness unto holiness.
Okay, so I don't care how many probiotic drinks you've drunk all your life and how much you've worked out, you have an infirmity in that flesh.
That's right.
It's not the beautiful thing that we think it is. Chapter 7 and verse 5, Hagen.
For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death.
Okay, and then verse 18.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
And verse 25.
I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
Okay. Our flesh has one master, and it can't serve anything but that master. Chapter 8, Hagen, verse 3.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh.
Okay. Now look at that. Here's the law. Not just the word of God, but an expose of his very nature. And yet, look what the flesh does to that glorious law, if you will, that principle. Totally makes it totally inept, if you will. Totally worthless as far as we're concerned. All right? That's the power of the flesh. All right, and then finally, Hagen, verse 8 there in chapter 8.
So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Not ever?
Never.
Not even really?
No.
Okay, there you have it. 1 Corinthians 15, whoever's there, verse 50.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption.
Not even a little bit? Okay, There you have it. Galatians 3, verse 3.
Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?
Ah, that's one we hear every now and then. Very good to keep in mind. If it's not the Lord's doing, if it's not the Holy Ghost working in us, it's not of God.
That's right.
All right? Chapter 5, Chrisette, and verse 13.
For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
And then verse 17.
For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
Okay. We talked a moment ago about conflict and war. The spirit wars against the flesh and vice versa. They are not friends. They are not co-workers in any sense of the word. They are sworn enemies. All right? And then verses 19 through 21, Chrisette.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay. Different fruits. But guess what? They all come from the same tree. And don't be so foolish as to think one's more poisonous than the other. They're not. They're all the same. All right? Finally, Chrisette, and I'll let you off the hook. Chapter 6, verse 13.
For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh.
Okay. There is a class of people, and they can be believers or unbelievers. And they would seek to bring other people into bondage to their thinking, their rules, their regulations, for one purpose, so that they can glory in that, if you want to call it domination, that rulership over other people. All right? It's a lust of the flesh. All right. Let me get back to where I was. Let's see. Ephesians, let's have somebody go to Ephesians 2, Philippians 3, Colossians 2, and someone to 1 Peter 1, and someone to 2 Peter 2. And whoever gets to Ephesians 2, verse 3.
Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others.
Okay, children of wrath. Philippians 3, verse 3.
For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
All right. And that of course, speaks of the new creation. As new creatures, we have how much confidence in the flesh?
Zero.
All right. Okay, Colossians 2, whoever's there, verse 23.
Which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom in world worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor for the satisfying of the flesh.
Okay. And here, here you have many religions and philosophies that have come from man's mind or from the enemy. All of them talk about denying to self in some form or another. And the only thing it does is satisfies and honors the flesh. How much glory does it bring to God?
Zero.
Okay. 1 Peter 1, whoever's there, verse 24.
For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away.
All right. I just mowed my lawn yesterday, and I was thinking about this verse. The lawn gets mowed very often, and what's mowed from that lawn gets thrown away. All flesh is that, just like that lawn. Okay, it springs up overnight, and if you don't believe it, come look at mine. That's why I have to mow it so often. It springs up overnight, it's cut down. And someplace else it says it's thrown in the oven and turned into bread. It's not going to be a forever thing, so we don't want to waste any time with it. And then chapter 3, verse 21, Chrisette.
The like figure wherewith even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, and I kind of threw that in there just because we've seen it many times before, but we want to understand that nothing that man comes up with does anything as far as getting rid of this flesh or even controlling it. If the Holy Ghost isn't in charge,
Amen.
You are accomplishing exactly zero Amen. With the flesh. Okay? All right. One more and then we'll move on to the devil. 2 Peter 2, whoever's there, verse 10.
But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities.
Okay, and I would have you notice that phrase, the lust of uncleanness. That pretty much sums up the flesh. Okay? Even the good-looking parts that seem to be the best. All right, let's look at some scriptures concerning our third enemy, which is Satan. If somebody will go to Matthew 13, someone to Mark 5, someone to Luke 4, someone to John 8, someone to Ephesians 6, someone to 2 Corinthians 2. And whoever's in Matthew 13, verse 39.
The enemy that sowed them was the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels.
Okay, so he's in charge of sowing the tares. Putting in our path anything that he thinks might stumble us. And then in chapter 15, Sean, verse 22.
And behold, the woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.
Okay. Not just vexed, but grievously vexed. And maybe, just maybe, the next time the enemy tries to whisper in your ear, you can say, oh yeah, what about all these people you do these things to? Mark 5, whoever's there, the first 9 verses. Come and have it.
And they came over unto the other side of the sea, to the country that the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, my God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of this man. For he said unto him, Come out of this man, thou unclean spirit.
Okay.
Through 9 here.
Through 9.
And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many.
Seems like that guy was having a real fun time, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, Luke 4, whoever's there, verse 13.
And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season.
Ah, And that was the Lord. When Satan got tired of playing games and saw he wasn't getting anywhere, he left for a season, which means he'll be back. All right? John 8, whoever's there, verse 44.
We are your father, the devil. You love to be your father, and you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Ooh. Okay, two things I would notice here. The Lord says he's a murderer from the beginning. And we just talked a few minutes ago about combat. The goal of that of your opponent in combat is to kill you. By any means necessary, it doesn't matter. He doesn't care. They don't care how painful it is. Their goal is to kill you. They are out to murder you. And the other thing to notice about that is, read it for me again. He was a murderer.
He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth.
Before yes. that.
What?
Read the verse before, the part of the verse before that, Tim.
Ye are of your father, the devil.
Yes. Be aware that it's not just Satan himself who may come and try to play with your mind or your heart. There are people who have given themselves over to him, who are acting as his agents, and can be just as effective as he is, apart from the Lord keeping us. Okay? There are people out there like that. Okay, Ephesians 6, whoever's there, verse 11.
Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
And 2 Corinthians 2, whoever's there, verse 11.
Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Okay, those two verses go together. We have the wiles of the devil. You have never seen, you will never know, anyone as subtle, as slick, as tricky, as devious as Satan. Okay? Just accept it. But, guess what? Filled with the Holy Ghost?
We're not ignorant of his devices.
We don't need to be ignorant. Alright? James?
I'm sorry, again. I was just reading about Cain. And it gave a description of him. He killed his brother. And he was, his brother was righteous. And what I was thinking about along that line, he was a murderer.
Yep.
And as you were bringing out about in combat, like your enemy, all he wants to do is kill you. And I hadn't thought about that. And Cain, when it comes to righteousness, a righteous person, he would have killed him. Not even having any. I was just thinking about that. He said he was a murderer.
Yep.
And that was his. And what he hated was his brother. He killed his brother because of his offering and all that. But no doubt he would have killed whoever, whatever was a believer.
Being energized and inspired by Satan, who is a murderer from the beginning. Absolutely. Now, we're going to cut this short because we're going to run out of time, but I'll just give you these remaining verses here concerning Satan. If you look at 1 Timothy 3:7, 2 Timothy 2:26, Hebrews 2:14, in connection with Matthew 10:28, 1 Peter 5:8, and 1 John 3:8, and 3:10. And I want to turn back to Genesis 3 for a moment. And in Genesis 3, let's look at the um, Let's see here. Verse 6, starting in verse 6. This is where Satan is tempting Eve. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Three characteristics there of that fruit. It was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to make one wise. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Okay? Satan tempted all three parts of us in Eve. And he still does today. Okay? All right. And then we've still got a little bit of time. So you've heard this before, maybe several years ago. But I want to read you this poem. It covers only one of our three enemies. But nevertheless, it's still a good poem. And the title of the poem is The Church Walking with the World. The church and the world walked far apart on the changing shores of time. The world was singing a giddy song, and the church a hymn sublime. Come, give me your hand, said the merry world, and walk with me this way. But the good church hid her snowy hands and solemnly answered, Nay, I will not give you my hand at all, and I will not walk with you. Your way is the way that leads to death. Your words are all untrue. Nay, walk with me but a little space, said the world with a kindly air. The road I walk is a pleasant road, and the sun shines always there. Your path is thorny and rough and rude, but mine is broad and plain. My way is paved with flowers and dews, and yours with tears and pain. The sky to me is always blue. No want, no toil, I know. The sky above you is always dark. Your lot is a lot of woe. There's room enough for you and me to travel side by side. Half shyly, the church approached the world and gave him her hand of snow. And the old world grasped it and walked along, saying in accents low, Your dress is too simple to please my taste. I will give you pearls to wear, rich velvets and silks for your graceful form, and diamonds to deck your hair. The church looked down at her plain white robes and then at the dazzling world and blushed as she saw his handsome lip with a smile contemptuous curled. I will change my dress for a costlier one, said the church with a smile of grace. Then her pure white garments drifted away and the world gave in their place beautiful satins and shining silks, roses and gems and costly pearls, while over her forehead her bright hair fell, crisped in a thousand curls. Your house is too plain, said the proud old world. I'll build you one like mine, with walls of marble and towers of gold and furniture ever so fine. So he built her a costly and beautiful house. Most splendid it was to behold. Her sons and her beautiful daughters dwelt there, gleaming in purple and gold. Rich fairs and shows in the halls were held, and the world and his children were there. Laughter and music and feasts were heard in the place that was meant for prayer. There were cushioned seats for the rich and the gay to sit in their pomp and pride, but the poor who were clad in shabby array sat meekly down outside. You give too much to the poor, said the world. far more than you ought to do. If they are in need of shelter and food, why need it trouble you? Go, take your money and buy rich robes, buy horses and carriages fine, buy pearls and jewels and dainty food, buy the rarest and costliest wine. My children, they dote on all these things, and if you their love would win, you must do as they do and walk in the ways that they are walking in. So the poor were turned from her door in scorn, and she heard not the orphan's cry, but she drew her beautiful robes aside as the widows went weeping by. Then the sons of the world and the sons of the church walked closely hand in heart, and only the Master, who knoweth all, could tell the two apart. Then the church sat down at her ease and said, I am rich and my goods increase. I have need of nothing or ought to do but to laugh and dance and feast. The sly world heard, and he laughed in his sleeve and mockingly said aside, the church is fallen, the beautiful church, and her shame is her boast and her pride. This next part's a little hard. The angel drew near to the mercy seat and whispered in sighs her name. Then the loud anthems of rapture were hushed, and heads were covered with shame. And a voice was heard at last by the church from him who sat on the throne. I know thy works and how thou hast said, I am rich and hast not known, that thou art naked, poor and blind, and wretched before my face. Thus from the best art thou shut out, because thou didst not cherish thy race. We're out of time. I hope that was a blessing for you.